Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. And thank you for this, again, giving me opportunity week to week to just share with you the weird ramblings that go on in my mind as I approach the Word and as we approach the Word together. Thank you for journeying with me the past 5 months, going into our 6th month as we look through the Gospel of John. And again, I hope that the Gospel of John has touched you in maybe a different way that it has in the past, as we consider the different encounters in the Gospel of John. This series is about encounters. It's about the recorded events of Jesus having actual interaction with people, where they saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they ate with him. And as a result of just being in his presence, most of those that we see, they walked away changed. They walked away different. They walked away having an impact for life, having encountered Jesus. I've asked you, and will continue to ask you, to place yourself in the gospel. Place yourself with the crowds. Place yourself with some of the characters in the Gospel of John. Place yourself at the scene of the Samaritan woman. Place yourself at the scene of Nicodemus. Place yourself at the scene of John the Baptist. Place yourself at the scene of the blind man, or Lazarus, or Mary, or Martha. Place yourself in the scenes, the settings, and I hope that you will hear Jesus anew, hear him afresh. I pray that God will speak to you through this gospel. We're going to be in John chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse number 19 and read to the end of that chapter. That's John chapter 20, starting at verse number 19. I'm going to read through verse number 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Thomas is a Hebrew name, which means twin. Didymus is the Greek word that means twin. It's believed that Thomas was one that had a twin brother or twin sister. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap, church. I mean, Thomas has his own prefix. We said it earlier. He's doubting Thomas. Now, Peter, for example, denied Jesus Christ 3 times. But does Peter have his own prefix? Do we call him denying Peter? Matthew used to be a tax collector, a tool of the Roman government to oppress the Jews. Do we call Matthew, tool of the government Matthew? James and John were a little hungry for power. If we read in some other gospels, they were wanting to sit at Jesus' right and left hand. They wanted to be two of the top dogs. Do we call them big-headed James and John? Thomas gets the label All because of this one episode in the Gospel of John that's found nowhere else in any other gospel, just the Gospel of John. Because of this episode, all of what is written about Thomas is that he is a doubter. In fact, in our own language, when someone says something to you and you doubt them, they call you, "Oh, you're just a doubting Thomas." If I may, could I just put in a good word for Thomas for just a few minutes? Wasn't it Thomas who showed great faith and courage in insisting on traveling with Jesus, even if it meant death? In John chapter 11, verse 16, it says this, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" It was Thomas who spoke up and with great resolve in the face of potential death said, "Let's go, and let's go and die with him if that's what's going to happen." For someone who was identified with doubt, I don't see doubt here. I see faith. I see strength. I see courage. Wasn't it Thomas who showed great concern about Jesus leaving and asked the question, "Jesus, in chapter 14, if you go, how do we know where you're going? How are we going to get there?" It was that question that birthed Jesus saying those wonderful words that "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It was Thomas's inquiry that led Jesus to declaring that he was the way, and that if we wanted to know the way to go, if we wanted to go where Jesus was going, we had to understand that Jesus himself, in emphatic terms, is the way, the truth, and the life. And connection to him means connection to the way, means connection to the truth, means connection to life. It was Thomas that started that conversation. And in this episode from our text today, was Thomas in the wrong for having some reservation about what his fellow apostles were saying about the Lord? Some of these apostles had seen the empty tomb, and the texts say that they still didn't understand. And these apostles didn't come to full realization that this was Jesus, that this was the Lord, until he said what? "Look at my hands. Look at my side." If we're going to call Thomas a doubter, we ought to call it the doubting apostles. So what did Thomas do that was different than what the other apostles did? Thomas was indeed skeptical, and he doubted. But so did the other apostles. And given the emotional train wreck that were the apostles, it stands to reason that they witnessed their master, who was brutally tortured and killed. They saw that, and they were shaken. They were scared. They were confused, and they didn't know what to do. And Thomas, still shaken by the events of the past few days, didn't just take the word of others who were just as shook up as he was. I would imagine that Thomas probably responded like most of us who hear folks talking about they saw Elvis. Or maybe that's too old. In contemporary terms, is people who said they saw Tupac Shakur. Now, some of y'all don't know who Tupac Shakur is. You know, who's Two Packs of Sugar? Famous rapper, he died early, you know. But when people say, "Oh man, I saw Elvis or I saw Tupac," we say, "Hey, listen, I know how tough things are, but you need to stop smoking that stuff, okay? Lay off the bottle a little bit. Come on, come on." I imagine Thomas was saying to his fellow brothers, "Listen, I know we're all emotional. I know we're all scared, but come on. Unless I see some evidence and some proof, y'all get out my face with that stuff." I wonder how many times they told him. Text says it was a week later that Thomas finally saw the Lord. Jesus appeared to Thomas, and the Lord commanded Thomas to touch his side and to look at his hands. And Jesus met Thomas's doubt with a challenge to believe, and Thomas responded with, "My Lord and my God." Yes, there was doubt in Thomas, but it was no unusual amount, so much that we should label him as a doubter, as if that was his entire being. Maybe you find yourself in a similar situation. Maybe you are a skeptic. Maybe you need more proof. The physical Jesus is not here, but the spirit of Jesus lives. And I tell you today, reach out to this living Jesus and believe. Jesus recognized that the believers that would come after his apostles would not have the privilege and the honor to actually see him in the flesh and then to see him in his resurrected state. And Jesus recognized that and says, yeah, blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe. But blessed are those who will come to belief and they haven't seen me and they haven't touched me. And church, you and I live in that world today. We live in that future generation. Jesus seeks to have a similar encounter with us as he did Thomas and his other apostles. He seeks to have an encounter with us, a future generation that did not see him, did not touch him, did not eat with him, did not live with him, yet he still wants us to have an encounter with him. We are those whose belief in Jesus will not be determined by touching him or seeing him in the physical state or the caressing of his hands. Our belief would be first ignited by the testimony of writers like the author of this gospel, the gospel of John, the apostle John, perhaps the author, the writer of this gospel sets forth his desire for us to come to believe based on the testimony found in this book. That every single word, every scene, every encounter, every character, that we would read these stories, that we would embody these stories, and we would come to belief, and that through believing in Jesus, we might find life. We stand in that category today. We are the future generation who are currently in the process, currently in the state of having a living encounter with Jesus Christ. Although he's not here in the physical, he's here in the spiritual, and we still have these encounters. And so even though we don't get an opportunity to reach out and touch the physical Jesus, there is still a call to reach out to Jesus and to fall on our knees and cry out, my Lord and my God. We are the future generations that is spoken about in this text. We are the ones who have received this blessing from Jesus, and we are the ones who the author sees as coming to belief in Jesus based on his testimony. And we are this generation that would embody the life that Jesus gives, and we are the generation that are compelled to write the gospel of Jesus in our own lives. In fact, we are compelled to become living gospels. So if I may, I may again express my congratulations to the graduates of 2008 by issuing you a challenge to become a living gospel by having an encounter with Jesus Christ. Beth, Cheney, continue to pursue purity and passion for God. As I have witnessed you over the years, I have witnessed your desire to work in the kingdom in a quiet manner. Beth is the one who, when I first came here, would ask her questions. I would ask her a question, and Beth would always just shrug her shoulders. I said, do you talk? So I just called it, I don't know, kid. IDK. But over the years, even though she's quiet, she displays a life that I believe is congruent with one that is passionate for God. So to Beth, I issue you this challenge to continue to have your willingness to teach and to give care to children. This gift is a gift from God. And blessed are you, Beth, who have believed in Jesus and has now become a living gospel. Paul, continue to be a tenacious scrapper. That's just who you are. Paul is recognized in the youth group as the one who always wants to wrestle. Every picture I have on my camera of Paul at my house is him wrestling with these dudes over here, just on the floor wrestling. And, you know, some of these guys, they laugh at all when they're wrestling, but not Paul. This is serious business with Paul Cheney. At work camp, we play this dodgeball game, and everyone is just a nice little fun dodgeball game. But not for Paul Cheney. This is life or death. This is serious business. He's a scrapper. He's tenacious. Paul continued to tenaciously reach out and touch Jesus. I am watching you grow into a young man, a man with added responsibility. And any new added responsibility need not deter you from achieving your dreams and desires for the kingdom. Paul has expressed to me in some occasion that he desires to pursue possibly ministry as a vocation. And I'm here to tell you that your added responsibilities does not need to deter you from reaching that dream. Amen, church. And if you choose not to, I still urge you, Paul, to be a living gospel. Elaine and Gina, you can tell them I said this later. Okay. I've gotten to know you two through your brother Alex. On numerous occasions of meeting with Alex, there's also always family commentary, a time where Alex just continues to talk about his mother, his father, and his sisters. And I've never met a young man who is so interested about spending time with his family, in particular his sisters. To hear a young man get so excited to be around his family is astounding, because most young men just can't wait to get away from our family. And what I gather is that Elaine and Gina are two who are living out what it means to value family. So my challenge to you is to reach out to Jesus and be a living gospel to those who knock at the notion of family, that you would be family to those who don't have family. Your love for your family is so refreshing, and you will be blessed because of it. Continue to be a living gospel. To Rose and Jessica, I commend you as mothers. And your feat of going to school while raising children does not go unnoticed. I remember times in college when I wanted to quit and give up. The work was too hard. It was too stressful. I wanted to play more. Didn't want to do the school thing. I would imagine that there are times that you get discouraged. But unlike me, as a single man in college, I didn't have the burden of having to be a wife. Oh. Hope that never happens. I'd be a pretty unattractive wife. But I didn't have the burden of having to be a spouse and have the burden of raising children. I would imagine that the discouragement gets multiplied in your situations. You try to excel in the classroom while trying to run a household, trying to work a job, trying to parent, trying to cook, trying to be the best wife that you can be. I implore you to continue to reach out to Jesus and be a living gospel. For in doing so, you display what it means to get through what you're going through by depending on Jesus. That you communicate through your living gospel that anyone can make it and achieve goals when they trust in Jesus. And when you get tired, depend on Jesus. And when you get discouraged, depend on Jesus. Be that living gospel. Church, what will it mean for this community? What will it mean for this community when we become living gospels? When we, like Thomas, fall so in love with Jesus that we fall down in worship and cry out, "My Lord and my God." When we profess that Jesus is our Lord, when it's not enough for us to settle for the encounters that we read in the Gospel of John, but that as living gospels, we look forward to and we relish our own personal encounters with the living Christ. It's time for us to desire like encounters with Jesus. And may these encounters fuel our life. May it fuel our vision. May it fuel our mission. May it fuel our love for one another. May it fuel all that we do in the body of Christ for the sake of the kingdom. And some sweet day, When our time on this earth is done, we will not be known by our folly or our sin or our doubt, but we will be known by what we have done in an effort to be a living gospel. Even if you are one who struggles with doubt, you can be a living gospel. So hear the words of Jesus anew. Blessed are you who have not seen, who have not touched, yet you have believed. Hear my challenge to you to become a living gospel, to embody the story of Jesus, and understand that those who you come into contact with at work, at school, in your house, that you may be the only gospel, you may be the only Bible that a person ever reads. It's easy for us to just tell people to pick up this Bible and read it and understand it and come to Jesus, but many people just won't do that. But just because they won't pick up a Bible and read it doesn't mean that there isn't a Bible they can't read. Because you, church, we are living gospels. And understand this, if you fall into a place where you're a skeptic or you're a doubt, it's my prayer that our church can be a place where the doubter can have conversation, where the doubter can have dialogue, that the doubter won't be labeled as, oh man, you're a doubter, you don't belong here, but that you're a doubter and you can have dialogue. We can talk about Jesus. We can talk about Christ. We can talk about your doubt. We'll meet you at your doubt, and hopefully through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through hard work, we can bring you to faith like Thomas. But we have to be living gospels. Congratulations, class of 2008. May your degrees take you to wherever you need to go. I hope it makes you a lot of money. But more than that, I'd hope it propels you into opportunities to be living gospels. And church, whether you're a graduate or not, whether you're in the midst of school and you're on your way to graduation, may you accept your place that God has placed you to be a living gospel. Are you with me, church? If so, can I hear amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. And we thank you for the story of Thomas. And God, we recognize that in labeling Thomas as a doubter, we are simply attaching something that we get from the story. But what we understand, and God, what we, I think, are led to is to look beyond the instance of doubt, and we see the instance of great faith. And God, I pray that we would have a like faith. And God, thank you for understanding that it's going to be difficult for many of us to come to belief in Jesus, not having the physical evidence that some of those in the first century had, who actually saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They heard him preach. And when the apostles were preaching about Jesus, and some of these first believers were hearing these words about Jesus, they were able to connect actual incidents with this Jesus of Nazareth. And maybe that helped them come to belief. Yeah, there's a barrier there that we have in the 21st century because we weren't there. Yet we accept the fact that although you're not physically here, your spirit is here. That it's living, that it's active, and that we too can reach out to the living Jesus, have a similar encounter, and come to belief. And Father, when we come to this belief, may we become living gospels, that we would live lives that would preach and teach and give off the essence of Jesus Christ, that we would give off essence of life, that we would give off love, that we would give off all that Jesus represents. And that as a result of our being a living gospel, people will come to belief and they would find life. And they too would become living gospels. Father, may this church be a living gospel in this community. And when people see the things that we do, when they hear about the things that we do, we pray that they would see and hear Jesus. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After having an encounter with Jesus, there's just no way that you're not changed. As we sing this next worship song, "I Will Never Be the Same Again," that the truth reigns from this song, that when you have an encounter with Jesus, when you have an encounter with God, you will never be the same again. If you're a child of God and you're seeking such an encounter, you want us to pray for such an encounter, we'll do that. If you're not a child of God, you want to encounter Jesus Christ, you want to profess faith in Him, you want to meet Him in the watery grave of baptism, you want to meet Jesus, you want to have an encounter with Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity, and I guarantee you will never, ever, ever be the same again. Let's stand and let's worship.